5, starting in verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5, same passage as we had last week. Page 1582, and continuing on to 1583. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, and continuing on through chapter 6, verse 4. So hear now the word of God, page 1582, Ephesians 5, starting in verse 22 and continuing on into chapter 6 and verse 4. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Well, this, of course, as you know, is a continuing series on the Decalogue. Deca, 10, log, word, so the 10 commandments, the 10 words from God. And, of course, we're dealing with the 5th commandment, which is the commandment dealing with order in society and in human institutions. It's the commandment that tells us what we owe to each other, what our duties are, whether we're in charge or whether we are under authority. Depending upon our relative station in life, and also recognizing, of course, that on the one hand, we could be in charge. On the other hand, we could also, at the same time, in other institutions or in other circumstances, be those that are under authority. A man is the head of his home, so he has authority there, but he's also subject to the civil government, to the civil magistrate, subject to the elders of the church, and so forth. Now, last week, we looked at the parent-child relationship. By the way, here in our text, Ephesians 5:22-6:4, we see that Paul instructs us regarding the duties among family members. Paul instructs us regarding the duties among family members. So last week, and I just want to go over it just very briefly, last week we talked about the parent-child relationship. What are the duties of the parents? First of all, tender love and care. Tender love and care. It's out of love. Whatever else, it's out of love, even disciplining them. It is raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the encouragement, but also the discipline of the Lord. It entails prayer for them, and a godly example before them. In other words, not just do as I say and not as I do, right? It should be do as I say because that's what I am doing. Keeping them under submission while young, that is to say, making sure that they are, that you have that proper authority. Encouragement of them, not discouraging them. I mean, don't, as Paul says here, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. That's possible. That's why we have the instruction here. Don't do that. Don't provoke your children to wrath. But that doesn't mean you let them get away with whatever, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So encouragement of them. Also, they are, parents are to provide for the present needs, and also laying up for the future. And then finally, disposal of them to trades, callings, and marriage, yet using no force. So encouraging them and helping them to explore what that might mean. But again, not squelching the liberty of conscience of the young person either. So duties of the parents, and then duties of the children, inward reverence, outward reverence, the attitude, diligent hearkening and listening to instructions, paying attention, willing obedience to all lawful commands, meek and patient bearing of reproofs and corrections, dealing with those faults that the father or the mother or both would bring to the child's attention, meek, patient bearing of reproofs and corrections, the ready following of the reasonable counsel that their parents would offer. As I mentioned last week, parents have always been older than their children. It's amazing. And usually have more wisdom, therefore. And finally, the grateful kindness to them in nourishing and caring for them in old age and in their infirmities. So the parents lay up for the children in their earlier years, but then as the parents get older, not able perhaps to care for themselves, the children have a responsibility as well. So that's the parent-child relationship. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, and so forth. But today, we want to look at the end of chapter 5 of Ephesians, in which we talk about husband and wife. Husband and wife. And the first thing I want to bring to your attention has to do with the duties of the husband. What is a husband to do? Well, the first thing, and it comes back to what I said with regard to parents, what is it? Love. And that's the same thing with regard to the husband. Most endeared love, in the same way that, in the same manner that Christ shows that for his church. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So the love, then, is certainly the attitude, and it must be there, that tenderness, that affection. But then it also results in action, does it not? It results in action. Christ not only loved the church, he gave himself for her. And so that love then that is expressed by Christ meant sacrifice. It meant the sacrifice of the cross. And so it is with the husband. He might be called upon to give up his life for his wife. The husband protects the wife. The husband may very well be called upon to sacrifice his life. But usually, that extreme example doesn't obtain. But there are other ways that can also be challenging in terms of sacrificing and giving the husband giving himself for his wife, just by, not by dying, but just by living. Just by living. And making sure that he is showing great care and concern for his wife. This is what a husband is to do. So first of all, a most endearing love. And then secondly, dwelling with them and delighting in them. Dwelling with them and delighting in them. Look at verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Of course, this is a reference to Genesis chapter 2, the creation of Adam and then the creation of Eve. Adam's body being immediately made by God out of the dust of the ground. So he fashioned man, he fashioned Adam, and there was no helpmeet found for him as all the animals were brought before him. Of course, the Lord knew that none of those would work, right? And that's why he caused Adam to have a deep sleep and took one of his ribs. I am, you know, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, Adam said. Took one of the ribs and fashioned Eve from that. And so for this reason then, because of this close and intimate connection, the flesh and the bones, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so part of what that means, of course, is dwelling with them, but also then delighting in them. In 1 Peter 3, in verse 7 we read, husbands likewise dwell with them, live with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Live with them. Dwell with them, but also delight in them. In Proverbs chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, we have some really amazing verses here. Proverbs 5, verse 18, page 859 in your Bibles. Page 859, Proverbs 5, verse 18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breasts satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured or intoxicated with her love. Isn't that amazing? God is not against intimate relations between men and women as long as they're married to each other. And that's what you find here. And so dwelling with them and delighting in them. But also tenderness and careful provision of food, clothing, and physical necessities. So to go back to Ephesians 5, verses 28 and 29, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. And so a tenderness, we take care of our bodies, we're concerned about our bodies, right? We have a little pain or whatever, we're concerned about it. If we have more major pain, more major things, we're particularly concerned about it because we love our bodies, properly so. But if husband and wife have become one flesh, you see, so they have become one. And so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. And then taking care of whatever the needs are, nourishing and cherishing the wife, which includes food and clothing and physical necessities, as well as, we could say, spiritual needs as well. Fourthly, what is the duty of the husband? It is fidelity or faithfulness in keeping the marriage covenant. Fidelity or faithfulness in keeping the marriage covenant. In the prophecy of Hosea, chapter 3 and verse 3, page 1219 in your Bible. Hosea 3, verse 3. This is with regard to this woman that the prophet is to take. Verse 3, and I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. In other words, you're to behave yourself, but I'm going to behave myself too. I will also be faithful toward you. Fifth, there is the protection of women from injuries and the covering of infirmities in love. The covering of infirmities in love. This is a general principle that we find in 1 Peter 4, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Love will cover a multitude of sins. That's a general principle, but it certainly is part of the responsibility of a husband towards his wife. Not mocking, not making fun of his wife. Covering her infirmities. Prayer with and for them, since we're here in 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So you pray with your wife, and you pray for your wife. And finally, a care to please them, a concern to please the wife, and praise the wife when she has been doing well. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 33, but he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. All these things are duties of the husband. But what about duties then of the wife? Well, the wife, first of all, remember that I said, what is the foundational thing? It's love. It's love. And so we find then in Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, we find in Titus 2 and verse 4, that older women are to teach younger women, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands as well as to love their children, to love their husbands. Remember, husband and wife, the two have become one flesh. They become one. And this tie to the husband, this binding of love to the husband, takes precedence over all other loves, other than the love that we are to have for Christ, of course. But this tie to the husband is foundational and primary. Love him above all others in the world. Secondly, loyalty and faithfulness. loyalty and faithfulness. This is true with regard to the marriage bed. Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And so loyalty and faithfulness in terms of the marriage bed, in terms of one's outward estate, outward dealings, with regard to any secrets that are entrusted, coming back here to Hebrews 13, 4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, which implies the intimacy of husband and wife. And so she doesn't share those things that are said by the husband in confidence, in secret. In 1 Timothy 3, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 11, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 11, we read, likewise, the wives of the deacons must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things, and that certainly means faithful to the husband. And by the way, as any attorney here might know, this is one of the reasons why no court may compel a wife to testify against her husband, because the two have become one flesh. I think to some extent that principle is being undermined because of the way that marriage is being redefined today. You say that it's just a contract, and it's easy divorce, and you have, you know, you make a contract, you can decide to get out of the contract, instead of this very intimate tie. Yes, there are occasions for a divorce. You know, there can be reasons for that, extreme conditions for that. But it's not a take it or leave it kind of thing. And it's not as if they are two, husband and wife, or two independent contractors. They enter into this bond of marriage in which they become one flesh. And it's precisely because of that that a wife may not be forced, or spouse may not be forced, to testify against the other. So love and loyalty, but also reverence and the fear of giving offense. Reverence and the fear of giving offense. In Ephesians chapter 5, again, verse 3, nevertheless, 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects or reverences her husband. The wife is to do what she can to honor her husband and to build him up. So love, loyalty, reverence, subjection in everything, listen to me carefully, in everything lawful under Christ. In everything lawful under Christ. So again, Ephesians 5, verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, that is not to say that the husband has the right to act like a tyrant. And any man who would do that is an absolute fool and wicked. Nor does it mean that the husband can say, well, honey, we're going to rob a bank tomorrow, you know. No, that would be an unlawful order, obviously. But subjection in everything lawful under Christ. The husband is to be the head of the house. That's what Paul clearly teaches here. And fifthly, taking care to please him. Whatever is to his liking, taking care to please him. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 34. She who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband, how she may please him. The wife must think how to make the home a welcome environment for her man. So taking care to please him. But sixthly, then, what is the duty of a wife? Helping him to bear his burdens and making provisions for the family. Helping him to bear his burdens and making provisions for the family. Genesis 2, verse 18, the wife is a helpmeet to the man. And of course, we also read today from Proverbs 31, that great passage about the virtuous woman. The virtuous woman, as we had our scripture memory work today. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. I can speak from personal experience. Proverbs 31, verse 27. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Matter of fact, she's engaged in all these things. It talks about how she, verse 19, she stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She's engaged in all kinds of economic activity. And verse 21, she's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet, and so forth. But you know, one of the ways in which she shows this, by helping him to bear his burdens, making provisions for the family, and being in this supportive role, did you notice verse 23? Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. You probably are aware of the word session, S-E-S-S-I-O-N. That's the local governing body for a Presbyterian church. Why? What is a session? Well, it refers to those who are seated, those who have seats, and those who therefore have seats in order to consider matters, just like we'll be at the synod, which also has a reference like to the gathering and so forth. So her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Well, you know the old saying, behind every good man is a great woman. And it is true. And so the wife then supports the husband, including in his other activities, whether they be economic or whether they be governing, as in the church, for example. The wife is there to support the husband, to help him, to listen, to serve as a counselor for him. Because wives often have wisdom in terms of a variety of matters. Well, seventhly, in terms of the duty of a wife regarding his commands, she is to give ear to and comply with good commands. She is to bear with even bad commands. This is what we find in 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their lives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, your pure conduct accompanied by fear. Now, this verse then usually is applied to a woman who is married to an unbeliever, those who do not obey the word, but certainly there's an application there. But sometimes believing husbands can be jerks. Really. And they're obviously, if they're acting like jerks, they're obviously not obeying the word. And even in that case, and of course we have the example of Sarah who obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. And so even bearing with bad commands, if you will, bearing with them with meekness and wisdom, with kindness, and even loving admonitions, with a chaste and sweet life, pure and sweet life, and all of that, not to lord over him, but so as to woo him and win him to God's ways. You know, in 1 Samuel 25, we have one of those amazing stories in the Old Testament, do we not? With regard to Nabal, whose name means fool, and he was a fool. This rich man who insulted David, who was not on the throne yet, but insulted David. He's out in the wilderness, you know, fleeing from King Saul and so forth. And Nabal, what did, when David sends his servants and says, you know, can you give us certain things? And Nabal says, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I've killed for my shearers and give it to men whom I do not know where they are from? David was not a happy camper. What did he do? He was going to war. He was going to kill Nabal. But verse 14 of 1 Samuel 25, now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us. We were not hurt, nor did we miss anything, as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us, both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. So what does Abigail do? She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she meets David, who's on his way, ready to kill Nabal. When she gets to David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground, and said, on me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal, fool, is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young man of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present, all the things she brought, now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. The Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. And of course, David hears that. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me, to keep me from this foolish and wicked bloodshed. Well, Abigail is a good example, is she not, of how to deal of a wife dealing with a foolish husband like Nabal. And in that regard, then, that leads us to the final point of duties, and that is that the woman, the wife, should be praying for her husband on a constant basis, that he might be protected at his place of work, that he might have protection from temptation and immorality, that he might have prosperity in his labors, and that he would exercise wise, godly, and spiritual leadership in the home. So I have 3 points of application today. The first is this: men, Are you determined to act properly towards your wife? If you are married now, are you doing what is right by your wife? Are you being tender and loving? Are you being faithful to the bonds of marriage? Are you rejoicing in your spouse? Ravishing her, as Proverbs 5 says? If you plan to get married someday, are you preparing for when you will have a wife? Are you preparing yourself? Are you making yourself ready so that you'll be attractive to somebody? You know, if you want to be the king of your house, are you treating your wife like a queen? If you do, you'll have no trouble being the king. Women, then, are you willing to be submissive and supportive of your husband? Are you being loyal to him? Are you refraining from grumbling? Are you being submissive to him? Are you rejoicing in him? Are you being the virtuous woman whose price is far above rubies? And finally, my friends, men and women, look to Christ as our example and our Savior. Look to Jesus. He is the one who died for his church. He is the one who literally gave himself. He paid the price for our violations of the fifth commandment, which are innumerable. We don't even know how many times we've broken this commandment. He paid the price. His blood was necessary and it is sufficient. He is the bridegroom and we are his bride. He is the one who is washing us with the water of his word, thus sanctifying us, making us holy. And he is doing so to bring us to glory. We, in marriage, are to be a picture to the world of the relationship between Christ and the church. We are a mirror. A Christian marriage is to be a mirror. Mirroring, showing the love that Christ has for his church. May that indeed be the case in our own day. Amen. Will you please stand for prayer? And Lord, we do give thanks for thy word. And Father, as we stand here, we acknowledge that we are not what we ought to be. We have failed. We have broken thy law in thought, word, and deed. But Lord, thou hast had mercy upon us through the death, burial, and resurrection of thy Son, Jesus Christ. So we pray, Lord, for those in our flock who are married. We pray for the strengthening of those marriages. But Lord, we also pray for those who want to be married. We pray, Father, that thy will for them would be made very clear as they prepare themselves for this blessed, this happy relationship. And Lord, all of us pray for marriage as an institution in society and in the church and in this congregation. Lord, we pray that the institution itself would be strengthened in our own day, and that more and more it would reflect who Jesus is in relation to his church. We'll thank thee for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn to Psalm 45C.